Good morning, one and all.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here with you today. Have a good number this morning. Come to worship God. We've gathered together in His name. We've sung praises to Him. Taken to the Lord's Supper. We've prayed to Him. We've engaged in worship. We're going to continue to do that. I encourage you at this time to grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be one right in front of you. The pew, the back of the pew that's in front of you, there should be a rack. If you want to grab a Bible and open to Hebrews chapter 11, towards the rear of your Bible, towards the back end of it, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read some important verses there in just a moment. So thrilled to have you with us today. Have a lot of friends and family here this morning. You honor us with your presence. We want you to know that you're among friends, and we want only the best things for you, and we want to bring you closer to God if that is within our power to do. Maybe introduce you to some things you've never considered before. We bid you pay attention, all of you who are visiting and our members, to pay attention to what we're talking about this morning. Get involved. I'm up here doing the speaking, but this is your act of worship. Examine these things that we're talking about today. Test them against the Word of God. Verify these things that they are truth. And if they are, think seriously about following through and obeying the things that God commands of you. If they're not, you'd really be my friend and be doing me a favor to point out to me where the error is so we can correct that. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be reading in just a moment, verses 37 through 39. But tomorrow, jump a day ahead a little bit here, tomorrow afternoon many of us are going to be gathered around grills and picnic tables or kitchen tables. We're going to be with family and friends, and our thoughts are going to be turned to the men and women who have served our country, who have fought for our country, many men and women who have actually died fighting for our country, our soldiers. And it's a noble thing to do, to sacrifice your time and your energy, yourself, your life for the good of other people. And it's a very noble thing to do, and it's good to honor people who do these things. And when you think about soldiers in our armed forces, many people view them as the real heroes of our country. You think about the people that we place hero status on, some of the most unworthy people, movie stars, rock stars, singers, athletes, these folks who are not always of the greatest character, but we heap praise upon them. But what about the folks who risk life and limb for the well-being of other people, those who put it on the line for other people's sake, those who are serving a cause greater than themselves? Isn't that really what being a hero is about? Those are really the heroes. And it's good to think about people who do that and honor them. And that's what we're going to look at today. I want you to think about the heroes of our faith. Those people that we should give honor to for what they've done for God and for us, those who have come after them. Those who put it on the line for God and for fellow man, day in, day out. Folks who risked their lives for a nobler cause, for a higher purpose, for an eternal objective. If you look at the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11, which we're not going to do this morning, but if you were to do that, and I encourage you to do that on your own, you're going to see a veritable who's who of the heroes of our faith. And the common characteristic that binds all of these men and women together is their faith. The driving force behind their lives, the exploits that they undertook, the driving force was their faith. That was the thing that caused them to do pleasing things in the sight of God, their strong personal faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 starts in the very first verse, and it gives us a good working definition of what faith is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The King James Version says it a little bit different. It says the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Think about these words used to describe faith. They're strong words. We're talking about substance, assurance, conviction, evidence. These are strong words to describe what it is that made these men and women driven to do what they did. assurance. The King James Version says substance. That word, substance, it literally means a standing under, a support, the very underpinnings of the lives of these men and women, the very reality of their life, the concrete under their feet was their faith. And this term conviction, the King James says evidence, it literally means proof. These folks were absolutely convinced of the reality, the certainty of the spiritual reality that there was something greater than themselves to serve and to fight for, and something greater that lay ahead on the horizon than what they were involved in at that time. It was worth living for, it was worth dying for, it was worth serving God and fellow man for. And they knew that someone was greater and higher, above even themselves. There was someone greater than themselves, above all other. And even though it says they couldn't see God with their eyes, they believed in their heart and their mind, with their faith, with all they had, that He existed and He was worthy of serving. And they wanted to do whatever they could to serve Him well and to please Him. Because it says in verse 6 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And that's what we're trying to do more than anything else with our faith. If you have faith, your greatest objective should be to please God. And that's what these people were all about. Whatever it took, they were going to do to make their Father in heaven happy with them. Without this assurance, without this substance, without this conviction, without this faith, it's going to be impossible to please God. And we're talking about people that was just their number one priority in life. And then it says, because those who have faith in Him, those who want to please God, it says that they must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's what these people were all about, pursuing God diligently with everything that was within them, trying to pursue Him and serve Him and please Him. And it talks about in verse 4, it talks about righteous Abel from the very beginning, how he offered a better sacrifice than his wicked brother Cain, and that pleased God. And it talks about in verse 5, it talks about Enoch. You look back in the book of Genesis, it says that Enoch walked with God. No better statement could ever be made of a person than to say that they walked with God. And God was pleased with him. It says God took him. And you think about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel. We know these names and their stories better than we know our own, don't we? I mean, we've heard about these heroes of our faith from a young age. Just as a kid, if you went to Bible class, you heard about that. Or from sermons in various pulpits, wherever you went to church. Or on TV, or on the big screen, the movies. You know, even the world at large understood the value of these people and getting their story out to the masses. They paid, even the non-religious world, the secular world, paid tributes to the giants, to the heroes of our faith. We know these guys, but can we relate to them? What about you and me? Can you see yourself in these stories that we read about these great men and women of our faith? Can these things apply to you, or have they attained to greater heights of faith that are just unrealistic to you and me? Because a lot of times I think we look at these folks who we call our heroes, people in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and we see unattainable heights there, that a level of faith that we just can't reach. Moses, Jacob, Joseph, that's just aiming too high. And I tell you, I don't agree with that, because they were just people like you and me. They did some extraordinary things, but they were people with their weaknesses and their frailties and their fears, just like you and I have. But what we're going to read about this morning, when we look at verses 36 through 39, it goes on to tell about some other folks who are worthy of our praise and our honor. Folks that are not named. These are folks that God didn't mention the name of. We'll call them the no-names. These unnamed people. And they're just important. I think maybe we can relate to these people a little bit better. than these epic figures like Moses, Joseph, and Noah. In Arlington National Cemetery, they have a monument there that they call the Tomb of the Unknowns. And it's near the center of this cemetery, this military cemetery. And it's one of Arlington's greatest attractions. And inside of this tomb, it has the remains of some of America's unknown soldiers from World War I and World War II and from the Korean conflict. And formerly there was the remnants of a man from the Vietnam War, but he was later identified, so he's not there anymore. But each of these deceased people were presented with a Medal of Honor during his interment. And the medals that they gave them and the flags that were on the coffins, they're hung up as a memorial to them in the memorial amphitheater. And the tomb is guarded 24/7, 365 days a week by the Old Guard, the 3rd U.S. Infantry. And what we need to learn from this is that even our government understands the value, the importance of honoring those people without names, those otherwise unheralded folks who went to great lengths to serve our nation, our heroes. We still recognize them as heroes to pay them tribute and honor. For every Patton, for every MacArthur, for every Eisenhower, for every Schwarzkopf, there were 1,000 of these unknown, unnamed men and women who served, and their service was of vital importance to the well-being of our nation. And our government gets that. And when we get down to verse 36, God tells us of some unnamed heroes and the lengths that they went to remain faithful and to serve God and to serve others. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. And they were stoned and they were sawn in two. And they were tempted and they were put to death with a sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Similarities between me and you and these people that God tells us about in verses 36 through 39. They don't have names. They're just unnamed people like you and I, kind of flying below the radar. Maybe these folks did have famous names, but they're not you. Some people speculated that the individual who was sawn in half, can you imagine dying that way, was Isaiah, the great prophet. That may be the case. That may not be the case. But God chose not to name them here, and yet they're just as important as these other folks who have these monumental names in our faith. And we could see what they did day in, day out, serving the Lord, putting it on the line for the Lord. And we can see, maybe we can see ourselves better in these folks in relation to them, because they're not these heroes that we read about. But here's what I fear is going to be possibly the dissimilarities between you and me and these unnamed people. And that is, their faith meant everything to them. Literally, it meant everything to them. It was a matter of life and death for these people. Rather than give up their faith, they would rather be beaten, they'd rather be abused, they'd rather be exiled than compromise their faith. They would rather be killed and tortured than displease God. They would rather do anything than lose their souls. Because they understood their souls were on the line here. And nothing was more important to that than them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Vitally important question. What does your faith mean to you? You think about that. Now, I don't want you to answer it out loud. You answer that to yourself. But is your faith so important to you that it's worth living for? That it's worth suffering for? That it's even worth dying for? Is the thought of pleasing God the most important thing to you in your life, like it was these men and women that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Because I got to tell you, I think we all need a reality check sometimes about our faith. The things that we complain about, the things that we get distracted over, the trivialities that we'll allow to stand between us and our faith, between us and pleasing God, between us and serving our Father, makes me wonder if we really take our faith seriously. Is being faithful important to you? Is your faith important? What about the Bible? What about reading the Bible? Do you make excuses for not opening this book that contains the Word of Life, the words of life, the things that will save your soul and keep you safe? I just don't have time. There's not enough hours in the day. I've got more important things to do than read that Bible. Now, I know we wouldn't say a thing like that, but our actions speak those words sometimes, don't they? You think about this. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." What could possibly be more important than the words of life that is able to save your soul? Is there anything in your world, in your life, that could be more important than your soul and its salvation? And yet we make excuses all the time for not reading, for not studying, for not taking in those words that can change us, make us pleasing to God all the way to heaven. What about prayer? Is your faith important to you? Well, is prayer important to you? Is it just not realistic for you to be able to set aside a time every day to pray? It's just too much going on in your busy, hustle and hurry world to take time to pray. You're just too busy. The things that you do in your day more important than the things that Jesus did in His day? Because I want you to think about this. Jesus took the time to pray every day. He got up early and prayed. He prayed often. He prayed in the evening. There's no way that Jesus would let a day go by that He didn't pray. Are the things you're doing more important than what He did? Saving the world? Are the things that you're doing in your day really that important? Because if they are, would you dare try to do them alone? Without the assistance of God? Without taking the time to ask Him to help you through your day? To assist you in your deeds and your chores? Because if that's the case, is it faith that you have? And if it's faith, who's the faith in? Is it in your own ability? Is it in your own power to do these things without the assistance of God? Or is your faith in God and you know you need Him every day to help you carry your burdens in your everyday walk of life? How about worship? How important is worship? Is rest, is your rest, your sleep more important? Is your family time more important than your worship? Is your recreation time more important than that? Is it just too hard to come to worship services twice in one Lord's Day? What did you think about it? These people we read about this morning, they were beaten, they were exiled, they were killed, they were sawn in two. We don't know what hard is. We don't have a clue of what difficult really means until you stop to think about what these people endured. We complain about things. We make excuses about things, about giving money to the Lord's work, about helping the helpless, about being righteous and avoiding sin. We make all kinds of excuses for ourselves because we're only human. These people would rather die than compromise their faith, than not pursue righteousness, than not please God. They'd rather die. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Suit up every day for this war that Satan is waging against you. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Grab your shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put it on with prayer and get serious about this war. And there's a good reason why you need to get serious about this war. Why it's worth risking life and limb over, like these heroes of our faith showed us. There's a good reason of that. In verse 14 it says, "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had left, when they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These people were seeking heaven. Your soul's on the line. That's why it's so important to suit up for this war every day. Take it seriously, as these heroes did. The ones who are named, the ones who aren't named, the ones who we might view as way above us, but really the ones who we can relate to. Your life is on the line every day. Whether you know it or not, your spiritual life is on the line. And not just your life, the life of other people, the life of people in your life is on the line every day. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 talks about Moses. By faith, when Moses had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Was it just for himself that he endured these things? No. It was for the people of God. He did things for other people because he so greatly cared for other people. It's one of the hallmarks of our faith when you think about it. But the two greatest commandments. That man asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God and loving other people. That's just what Christianity is all about. Are you willing to endure ill treatment at the hands of others like Moses was for the opportunity that you might help this person be saved? Because I'll tell you, if you take your faith seriously, you're not going to worry about the embarrassment. You're not going to worry about the fear. You're not going to worry about the intimidation, the time, the effort, the difficulty. It's not going to be a consideration because you take your faith that seriously. And you know other people's lives are on the line as well. It's what soldiers do, right? Our heroes of our country, they fight for you and for me. They try to protect us so we'll be safe. Take your faith seriously. Then you're going to be doing that as well. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 through chapter 12 and verse 2, says this. It says, all these, having gained approval by their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand on the throne of God. We have such a great cloud of witnesses. It's just the depiction there is of the a multitude of people, these folks who have gone on before us, these faithful men and women who have led such great examples for us, people of exemplary faith, who didn't have our advantages. You read there, it says, it wasn't for their benefit as much as it was for ours. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't understand what our Savior exactly was going to come do for us. That was yet in the future. They didn't understand the power of the cross and how Christ took away our sins through His blood and the power of the resurrection, how we have the hope of resurrecting one day as well to eternal life. But we need to learn from their good example to stay in the race. If I can mix my metaphors here between fighting a war and staying in a race, stay in this race from start to finish, firm in your faith. And think about this great cloud of witnesses. It's the imagery of a multitude of people gathered along the roadway of a marathon, people running the race, and these people are cheering them on, this cloud of witnesses. They're always going to be there for us, urging us on to stay faithful just like they did. If they did it, we can do it. Think about that memorial that we have as we're approaching Memorial Day. It's always going to be there for us. We've got a great bunch of witnesses to attest to the truth of that we need to get more serious about our faith. I went to Hawaii in 2000 But what an awesome place Hawaii is. A lot of places you say it's a nice place to visit, you wouldn't want to live there. I don't think I'd mind living there too badly. But one of the neatest places that I visited when I was in Hawaii was Pearl Harbor. And there at Pearl Harbor, they have the memorial for the USS Arizona, the battleship Arizona. And it was sunk on December 7, 1941, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, that day that will live in infamy forever for Americans. And it's what brought us into World War II, playing an active part in that. And on that ship alone, on the USS Arizona, 1,177 brave soldiers lost their life. And in 2000, 59 years after that, oil still leaked from the hull of that ship and floated to the surface as a memorial, as a witness. Those men and women, I don't know if there were women on that boat or not, those people who lost their lives. It's a continual witness, a continual memorial. I think I'm pretty sure it's still happening right now as well. The survivors of the crew of that ship, they have stated that that oil is going to continue to come to the surface until all the survivors have passed on. And, you know, it'll probably even come up to the surface even after that. But one day that oil is going to leak completely out, and that you're not going to have that continual witness, the continual memorial to look at. But look, we're always going to have our cloud of witnesses, our memorial, these faithful men and women to urge us on in the faith. It's always going to be here. Even after we're dead and gone, the generation that comes after us, the Word of God endures forever. And these people are urging us to stay faithful, to lay aside those encumbrances, those burdens, those distractions, those unnecessary things that cause us to deviate from the path, that cause us to lose the war, to throw that sin away that is so heavy and cumbersome and weighs us down. You don't want to run a race with a lot of weight attached to you. It's going to weigh you down. You're going to run that race free from these encumbrances. And you want to do that with single-minded focus as well. It says, it talked about Moses as well. In verse 25, it said, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than enjoying the passing pleasure of sin. Those encumbrances, that sin. If our focus is on this world and sin, it's just going to weigh us down. We're not going to be able to run a race. That's not how you run a race. Loaded down with a bunch of burdens. And if you're trying out there fighting a war, you're just going to trip up over these things. It says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That means single-minded focus. Without all the distractions, without all the burdens, without all the weights. Let's get serious about this war that we're in. Don't you think it's time for all of us to do that? I think we've got a cloud of witnesses that will attest to that. It's time to get serious about faith. What that is. What that meant to the people of God that's gone on before us and what it should mean to us. Well, go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 601 as a song of encouragement. Just a moment. If you feel the need to obey the gospel, you've heard the truth this morning, and you want to do what you need to do to make yourself pleasing with God. Maybe you haven't entered the race. Maybe you haven't enlisted in the army yet. Maybe you believe in God. And I think, you know what? I think you do. Or I don't think you'd be here. I think you believe in God. And maybe you think that's enough. That just believing in God, that's faith. You have faith, you believe, that's faith. Well, belief is a good starting point. When you talk about the faith you read about in the Bible, that's just the beginning. Faith is has much more involved to it than just belief. You must believe that He is, with that passage we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must believe that He is. You've got to have belief. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So it goes beyond just believing. You have to diligently seek Him. I want you to look at the words that define the faith of these giants of our faith. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, went out. He obeyed. In verse 4, By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Verse 27, by faith, Moses left Egypt. He kept the Passover. He went through on dry land, the Red Sea, that was parted with the children of Israel. You see what's the defining aspect of faith that we read about in the Bible? It's action. It's obedience. It's doing. It's not just believing. Have you done what you need to do, according to the Word of God, to be saved this morning, be righteous in His sight, be faithful? Belief plus obedience equals faith. What do you need to do to be saved? Well, in spite of what anyone else may have told you, I'm going to tell you what the Bible tells you you need to do to be saved. You need to believe. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you also have to be willing to repent of your sins. Without repentance, you will perish in your sins. Repentance means turning from your sins. It's one thing to believe, but God wants you to abandon sin. It's not just being sorry you sin, it's turning from them and purpose to do it no longer. You have to be willing to confess your faith in Christ. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, it says in Romans chapter 10. And you have to be willing to be baptized into Christ, fully immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's what Jesus said, Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the men gathered around Him in Jerusalem, asked Him what they must do after they realized they were guilty of the death of Christ. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission and forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We stand ready to help you this morning to baptize you into Christ if you're ready for that. If you've taken those steps and you have fallen off the path, if you have gone AWOL from God's army, you want to get your life back in the right place with God, you can repent of your sins right there in your seat. You don't have to tell a soul about it. Be between you and God. If you're having a hard time doing that and you want our prayers, our assistance, in any way we can help you, be pleasing to God. That's what we want to do this morning. Suit up. Get in the army. Fight the fight. We want to help you do that. Anything we can do, won't you come let your desires be known while we're standing and singing.